Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. I got a feeling somebody needed to hear that message this morning. The goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And we're going to start my time with that, and we're going to finish my time with exactly that. And I appreciate the way Carlos strives to work with me and bring the message, not just from the sermon, but also from the music and the choir special. But when I say I think somebody here needed to hear that, that somebody is you, and that somebody is me. We always need to be reminded of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, because life is often hard, but God is always good. Amen? All right, this morning we come to the end of the series that we've been doing in the book of Malachi, a series I've entitled A Bridge to Revival. And I hope as we've walked through this, you've responded to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit of God in ways that are helping you to embrace and experience revival in your life. And in this book, as we have seen over the last 7 weeks, God, through His prophet, has addressed several areas preventing His people from experiencing His joy. And each issue that God confronts His people with has something else in common. One, it offends His holy character, but it's also directly related to worship. Now think about that. It offends His character, but it's directly related to worship. So really what we have here in the book of Malachi, and you can say in this bridge to revival, is a correlation between the honor, glory, and worship of God and the joy and satisfaction and fulfillment of God's people. And if God is the source of the believer's fulfillment, then making much of Him serves to fuel that fulfillment. But also the opposite is true. Anything that serves to dishonor God, anything that serves to express doubt, unbelief, our lack of faithfulness, anything that serves to dishonor God in any way actually results in misery for God's people. You know, I don't know if you ever sometimes just feel bad and you just want to feel bad. Now, you know, I've been there, and sometimes I still do that. It's not right. It's not good. I'm not here to recommend it. But there will be times that I just want to, you know, pull out some country songs and just see if I can find the saddest song I can ever that I know of, and I know certain songs that just hit me in the heart, and I'll go find those songs because I want to wallow in misery for some sick, stupid reason, and I don't know why that is. But the other day I was really, I woke up like 3 a.m. I was just really stressed and really just really had a lot of, you know, a lot weighing on my mind and my heart. And then that morning, Angie sends me this text that on her way to work and on my way to work, and it's just a ton of scriptures. In fact, I just like, you know, I don't recommend texting and driving or reading text while you drive. So I kind of just put it to the side. I thought I could read a couple of them, but there were so many of them, and I had to wait till I got to the office to do it. And it was just one verse after another about the love of God and the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. And you couldn't read them all and not be washed and have a different mindset and get out of your self-pity and out of your worry and out of your stress. And it was the goodness of God. It was what glorifies Him. And even in that moment, I could see how true the Word of God is, how God's Word and the truths that glorify God fill me, satisfy me, change me, impact me, and fuel me. And so like the people of Judah, we can't always see this clearly, and we need help. And good news is God is willing to help us. God provides help through His Word and through His Spirit. So we also today, as we come to the conclusion of this series, find ourselves reading the last words of the Old Testament. Last words of the Old Testament. You know, usually last words are significant. And these last words are no exception. But we have something that this remnant of God's people, the people of Judah here, we have something that they didn't have at the time that these words were given to them. And that's number one, the New Testament. We know some things that they don't, right? Progressive revelation, we know some things. But also we know what fell between the Testaments. We know what fell between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's 400 years of silence. Now, my family, especially me and Katie and Luke, we do not allow silence in our home. And sometimes Angie and Hannah and Brett are other family members that are different than those three. They like a little more silence at times. So we're not good with silence. In fact, if I stood here and just... You'd either wonder if I was having a stroke or you would be going, please say something, anything. We didn't like what you said before, but anything's better than silence. We just fill the air with silence. 400 years of silence. Now, don't you just wonder, if God's people knew, if the people here that Malachi are speaking to, if they knew that these were going to be the last words from God for 400 years, you think they might have sat up in their chair a little bit better? You think they might have paid a little more attention, might have appreciated them, taking them in? Man, just wow, what do you have to say? But you know, we're just like that, and we live like that. I'm sure they would have valued them more, but that's the nature of human nature, that we're not so different than these people in this time. I mean, how often do we say things like, or even think in our heads, had I known this, I would have done that, or had I known that was going to happen, I might have made some different decisions, or chose not to say something, or chose to take advantage of an opportunity. You know, and that's just kind of the nature of human nature. Now, last week, as we were looking through the last part of Malachi chapter 3, God confronted his people again regarding words that they were speaking about him. And if you recall, if you were here, he called them hard words or harsh words. Well, God's got some hard, firm, and clear words of his own to conclude the Old Testament. And as he brings this to a conclusion, these words are not just for them. They are written to them, but they are for us as well. And as God brings the Old Testament to a close, we're going to see him calling his people to look back and remember. He's calling them, but he's also calling us to look back and remember, but he's also calling them to look forward with great anticipation. Great anticipation. So take your Bible, turn to the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Look under the chair, one of the chairs in front of you there. There's a rack, there's a Bible on it. Grab that Bible because you need to see the Word of God. I could be lying to you. All right, one day I might just read out of something totally different and see if you're with me. But grab that Bible, open up to page 802, and that'll get you to Malachi chapter 4, and you can see the Word of God for yourself. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come before you in the name above all names, the beautiful, wonderful, loving, forgiving, saving, redeeming name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that name. And oh, that name is so hated in places. That name is so offensive. We can talk about God all day long, but we mention Jesus and things just kind of take a turn and people get defensive and Lord, it's so shouldn't be. It's a wonderful name. It's a beautiful name. It's a needed name. It's the name above every name. It's the name that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But in the meantime, people don't believe that. In the meantime, many of us are in the minority. But Lord, you have your remnant. You always do. You always work in the small. You always work in the underestimated. You took 12 men, changed the whole world. And those guys weren't great. They were very imperfect, and you show us that in your word. We thank you because that gives us hope. But we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. And because of all of that, we are here today. We are a New Testament church, and we are striving to be faithful. So God, as you speak to us through your word and by your spirit, help me to step out of your way, that your people would hear from you, that I would hear from you, and that we would receive what you have for us, and that we might be changed, impacted, and that we might look back, but we also might look forward, not with dread, not with fear, but with tremendous anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of all your promises. So thank you, Lord, for all the goodness that you are, all your faithfulness that's been sung about this morning. May we receive it, believe it, live it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, chapter 4, conclusion of Malachi. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, I told you God had some hard and firm and clear words for us, but let us always view God and his word to us through his character, in light of his character. And what does that mean? That means we're to view them, we're to read them, and we're to receive them with a mindset that understands he is perfect love, he is complete wisdom, he is unlimited power to fulfill, and he is the very definition of all that is good. So receive these words from one that is all of those things and more. For my time in this text, time in these verses, I offer you the following. Number one, in his goodness, power, wisdom, and love, God's final judgment is coming. I know that may sound strange, but it is so true. In his goodness, in his power, in his wisdom, and in his great love, his final judgment is coming. Look again at verses 1 through 3. He says, for behold, now you remember that word means to take it in, understand the weight of this, let this sink in deep. For behold, the day, not just any day, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, here's the good news. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the day of the Lord is a reality. I'd venture to guess if you went on the street, started sticking a microphone in people's face and just took a little poll, you know, I think you'd have a vast majority that goes, I don't know, that sounds like a wives' tale, I'm not sure, you know, people have been preaching that for years, I don't know if that's true or not, but the day of the Lord is a reality and we need to live in light of it. Joel chapter 2 verse 32 speaks of that day. It says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And that word awesome is not like, you know, how we use it. You know, everything's awesome, everything's ice cream's awesome, the football team's awesome. You know, that's not true. Nobody's really standing in awe of an ice cream cone, last time I checked. But, you know, I mean, if have you seen the Crazy Mason milkshake bar? Anybody heard of the Crazy Mason milkshake bar? It's coming to Greenville. Angie and I were in Gatlinburg for a couple days last week, and we'd heard that Gatlinburg had one, and so we went. And I mean, it's these milkshakes contain everything I would worship if God did not exist. We had one. We split it. All right, they're $14.50 for a milkshake, but I'm telling you, it is the milkshake. All right, and you're gonna want it. The one we had was called "You Gotta Be Puddin' Me." You gotta be puddin' me, and it was this mason jar filled with banana pudding, you know, milkshake kind of thing, and then had vanilla wafers glued to the jar with what was that? Buttercream icing. And then if you didn't think that was good enough, on top of the jar was a full, warm slice of banana bread. And then on top of the banana bread was ice cream and whipped cream and caramel and all this kind of stuff. And that's just one of them. They must have had 100 different things that you could come up with. It's like, this is dangerous. And so we talked to the owner there in Gatlinburg, and they said, yeah, we hear one's coming your way. And in fact, we follow it on Instagram now, and Instagram says it's going to be a home run. Guess what? That means it's going to be near the Drive Stadium, we believe. So Crazy Mason milkshake. I don't know what that has to do with anything. I'm sorry. But anyway, that would be awesome. Okay, let's just go ahead. Maybe that would be awesome. Maybe not. But anyway, so other translations say great and terrible day. Some translations say great and dreadful day. And it's going to be both. It will be great because God's full and final rescue of his people will be realized. It's going to be a reality. It's going to be so great for those who, as we read last week in chapter 3, verse 17, are his treasured possession. It's going to be great. You have great things to look forward to, church. But it's also going to be awesome or terrible or dreadful, because not only is God's full and final rescue coming, God's full and final wrath will also be a reality for those who remain under his judgment. And oh, how asleep at the wheel the world is. I mean, just look around. How deceptive sin is, and how willing to be deceived all humanity really is. It's just, all. If you just turn on your news, if you just look out your window, it's Romans 1 being lived out. Just read it. It reads as fresh as today's news. And the people of Judah here are asleep as well. They've been asleep, and that's why they're living like the rest of the lost world. They're living like all these other nations. They're not living like the set-apart people of God. They're not living with faith. They're not living with any great anticipation. Oh, but as we saw last week, some good stuff. We saw last week, God's true remnant is waking up. I think it's happening in our culture too. I think God's remnant is waking up. It's a minority. You are part of it, but it is waking up. Here we saw last week, God's remnant is waking up, and they're responding to what God has to say through his prophet Malachi here. And in these verses, God makes again very clear the distinctions between those who are his people and those who are not, the saved and the lost. And this verse 1, burning like an oven reference, actually draws you back to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In fact, look at chapter 3, 1 through 5 again. It says, behold, see the connection there? Anytime you see a word repeated in a book or in a chapter, you need to kind of go, what's going on here? What is the author of Scripture trying to teach me? So verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before who? Me, God. He's going to prepare the way for God. And the Lord whom you seek, this Messiah whom you're looking for, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, this law, this word of God, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He's going to sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. And he will, not may, he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, the true people of God, will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. But on the flip side, verse 5, I'm going to draw near to you for judgment. I will be, not maybe, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely. I mean, you can't find truth on any news station anywhere in the world. He's going to judge this stuff, folks. It's not slipping by. Against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. If you're in a job and you're going, you know what, I'm just being treated poor. You know, it seems like I'd be better off if I just didn't work and, you know, lived off the government dime and all this other kind of stuff. No, he sees this. He sees the oppression. He saw it then, he sees it now. Against the hired worker for his wages, against the widow, against the fatherless, against those who are really in hard places, against those who thrust aside the sojourner or the guest, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Look, God is the burning fire. You don't have to look for a fire. God's it. God is the burning fire, and that fire will accomplish one of two things. Either it will purify the believing soul, just like fire does to silver and gold, or it will consume the lost soul, just like fire does to wood or hay. But it will not do something different. It will not accomplish something in between. And that's what everybody wants, don't they? Everybody just wants, does it really got to be one of two? It's one of two. It will not accomplish something in between. There will not be a third option on that day. That day will reveal those who belong to God and those who do not. So do you see, church, how hard but clear this is? Here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we are clearly told the day is coming when the arrogant and the evildoers will be set ablaze, not by us, but by God. And these words, leaving neither root nor branch, I mean, he's making this crystal clear. This is pointing to complete and utter separation from God and from God's people. But verse 2, Verse 2 is beautiful. Verse 2 paints a very different story, a very different picture for God's people. Healing and happiness. That's what's coming for you. Healing and happiness if you're a child of God. And then verse 3 speaks of the believer's position, a high position made possible only by God's actions. His protection for the believer, his judgment for the unbeliever. But these are future promises, not present realities. They're future promises for the people in Malachi's day, not present realities. They're future promises for us, not present realities. And that's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in. We struggle. And at the end of the day, we need to have faith and trust in God's future promises, God's future grace. When we look back at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see the promise of God's purifying work for his children and the promise of burning judgment for those who are not. But notice that the wicked that he's going to judge, all of those statements he makes as to who he's going to be a swift judge against one day when he acts, all of those people have to have victims. Where do you think you find them? You find them in the mirror. They have to have objects of their evil. So sometimes when we sin, God is punishing us. That's for sure. If he loves you, he'll punish you. But a lot of times you're going through hard things or you're facing wrong and injustice and suffering because it's part of the distinguishing work of God to show who's his and who's not. God's people will suffer at the hands of the wicked in this life. So don't be surprised by it. Don't be caught off guard. Don't think something strange is happening to you. And don't think God has abandoned you. It's part of the deal. Thus, in chapter 4 and verse 2, God's children need something. We need something in order to endure this. We need the protection of the wings of God's righteousness. We need to be covered. We need to be wrapped around by his righteousness. Because on that day, that great day of the Lord, when those who are wrapped in his righteousness have experienced this, they're going to go out, he says, like you know, this is a reference we don't get unless we're farmers, like calves from the stall. Calves from the stall. Little baby cows kicking and jumping and running around. What's going to happen is this: God's people are going to be released. You are held back right now. On your best day, on your greatest rejoicing day, on your most wonderful day, if you say, man, this is like that George Strait song, Dad, this could be the best day of my life. I love that song. One day you're going to experience the best day of your life, and it's not going to be here. And you're going to know what it's like to be free in a way you've never been free. You're going to be free. God's people are going to be free to run and leap as they experience firsthand what has been future promises up to this point. And all of this, God's judgment, the horrible cost of to be paid by those who reject God, all of these things, believe it or not, is truly a reflection of the goodness and power and wisdom and love of God. You say, it just doesn't seem to sell. I don't know that I could go uptown and say, hey, let me tell you about the judgment of God, and it's a part of his goodness and his wisdom and his love. But it is, and I'm going to tell you why. What universe would you want to live in if God wasn't going to take every wrong and make it right? How could you face today? How could you cope today? How could you look forward to anything tomorrow or 10 years from now if you didn't believe that the Bible is true and God says, I'm going to take everything wrong and make it right? It's going to happen. No matter what the rest of the world or your world looks like, it's going to happen. So we see here in Malachi, God, in his love, confronting his people for their sin while promising to consume the lost who commit the same sin. And please note the key difference between these two groups of people. In fact, look at your Bible. Look at the last words. I'm not going to read them to you. You look at the last few words of chapter 3, verse 5. What do you see? All right. Last few words of Malachi 3, 5. After you read that, look over to the first few words of chapter 3 and verse 16. And then after you read that, chapter 3, verse 16, look at the first few words of chapter 4, verse 2. Do you see it? Do you see the repetition? Here's the news. All are guilty of sin, but not all fear the Lord. All are guilty, not all fear the Lord. Those who have a healthy honor, respect, and awe of God, those who fear him know they deserve to be consumed by the fire that is God himself. And that does make us a little nervous about dying. Let's just be honest. You might be covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but when you think about dying and standing before God, I mean, for 12 years I was an insurance adjuster with GMAC. I documented files every day. I investigated claims every day. I took statements from people. I talked to lawyers. I talked to police officers. I talked to anybody you could think of. But in the back of my mind, I always knew there was a possibility I'd get called to court of law and have to defend my position. I wasn't worried about it. I treated everybody as fair and open and honestly as I could. That was my goal. I got paid the same where I paid that person $1 million for their car or 2 cents for their car. I just wanted to be honest and open. I wanted everybody to have everything they were entitled to, but nothing more, nothing less. But I'm going to tell you, if I ever got called where they said, okay, Gene, here, this claim's gone to court and you're going to have to testify, I'd be nervous. The downside is much greater than any upside I would ever see of getting to go to court and testify. But I wasn't worried. I wasn't guilty of anything. It's just, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. You may be wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but let's be honest. We're going to go before a holy God who's a consuming fire, and thank God, Jesus will be there and go, he's with me. Hey, Dad, he's with me. It's still a great, awesome thought. Those of us who are his children know we deserve to be consumed by his fire. They know, God's people know, that if they were treated as they deserve, if we got what we deserve, we would be living every day in anticipation of the dreaded day of the Lord. We'd be living every day in the awesome or fearful day of the Lord. But in their guilt, God's people acknowledge their need of forgiveness and place their trust in his grace. Not in our works, not in our efforts, not in I'm a better person than this person. No, we trust in his grace, and grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Those people are his treasured possession. Why are they his treasured possession? Because they reflect in their neediness his grace. The glory, beauty, weight, majesty of his grace, of his giving us what we don't deserve. For those who fear him, their hope is in God and his provision alone, his hope of being wrapped in the righteousness of God. Here's the deal. Judgment is certain. I don't care what things look like. You may look out and say, you know, I just don't think wrong's ever going to be made right. It's going to be made right. Judgment is certain no matter how things look at any given moment, but salvation is available. Salvation is available. Most are not going to take it, but you know what? We're here to proclaim it. Now, how do we live in light of this? All right, flip side of your handout. Number two, in light of the coming judgment, church, seek to live in obedience to God's commands while looking forward to the return of the one who did. In light of the coming judgment, seek, strive, be obedient, be aggressive, know the Word of God, know the God of the Word, spend time with Him, glorify Him, worship Him, serve Him. Live in obedience to the best of your ability, but look forward to the one who's already done it and done it perfectly. Look again at verses 4 through 6. Here's the concluding words of the Old Testament. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Remember last week we talked about being a servant. We need people to serve. You're made to serve. The church needs your service. We've got plenty of opportunities for you to serve. Remember the law of my servant Moses. And if that's not clear, remember the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, there's that word again. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will do something. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. He'll turn the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of other destruction. Now, in chapter 3, verse 6, and you can see it there in your Bible. In chapter 3, verse 6, God has declared something very important that we stressed a couple weeks ago. He does not change. That's good news for us, but that also means what he commands and what he requires and what he calls his people to does not change either. So here in verse 4 of chapter 4, God calls his remnant to remember, to not forget the law which Moses represents. And that's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law of God. He says, do not forget the law. And just in case it's not clear, he says, remember the law, my servant Moses, statutes, rules I commanded. And God, through Malachi, has been helping them with this. He has been confronting his people all throughout this book, the people of Judah, regarding the laws that they have been violating. So he's helping them with this remembering, and with that, the call to remember is a call to return to the pure worship they were made for and they were missing out on. I mean, you read this whole book and you go, this is a grumbling bunch. This people group is struggling, they're suffering, they're not happy, they're blaming God. They're blaming others. Their focus is everywhere but where it needs to be, on their own lives. He says, remember. What do you want to remember? Remember the law. But that law wasn't just for anybody and everybody. That law was for you because you are the chosen and set apart, distinct people of God, distinct from everybody else. You are going to be slap dab in the middle of the minority all your life on every issue, in everything you face. Deal with that. That's distinct. That is different. Then in verse 5, God gives them another promise that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, he's going to send Elijah. And what's Elijah going to do? He's going to turn hearts at the most basic level, particularly the most basic level in this culture, and that was fathers and children. Fathers and children. We might say it was be mothers and children today. No, it's fathers and children. Hearts of fathers to children, hearts of children to fathers. And unlike today, church, you talk about minority. Unlike today, you talk about unpopular. Unlike today, male leadership and male provision was welcomed. The value of it, the beauty of it, the God ordaining of it was welcomed in that day. Male love was welcomed, a tender yet strong love, a tender, demanding love, a tender love with high expectations. Masculinity was encouraged. It wasn't toxic as our culture claims it is. It was encouraged and it was promoted. Men were men. They were brave. I listened to John MacArthur a couple of weeks ago at a conference that I got to go to. And he said, look what's happening in our military. He said, our military are being taught everything that's ungodly. They're being taught all the LGBTQ stuff. They're being taught all the transgender stuff. He said, you know what's happening? Real men are being removed from military. You continue to push that narrative, that's what no real man's going to be there to defend you. That's what you're going to have. Masculinity was encouraged and promoted, and I believe with all my heart for a family or a church to experience revival, for the family of faith to be all God made it to be, it starts with men loving God unashamed, men worshiping God unashamed, men living to love God, living in obedience to God, and setting that example for the rest of the family and saying, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do, and I promise you, the women and children will follow. This reference to fathers and children can also be a precursor pointing to Jesus in the future, because Jesus taught his disciples to relate to God as Father and to relate his disciples to God as children. That we don't know how radical that was. We don't understand that was never a thing. That was never talked about before. You know, Jesus teaches to pray, and he says, when you pray like this, our Father. What? We don't even say, yes, you call him Father and because you're his children. So this could be a future pointing to that. Another thing we know that the people of Judah didn't know was that John the Baptist was this Elijah to come. Jesus identified him as such. And John the Baptist would be the messenger preparing the way for who? For God. That's because Jesus is God. He's fully God and fully man. Now, do you recall the two men that accompanied Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was a moment, a powerful moment, an amazing moment, when Jesus, for just a moment, allowed a glimpse behind the veil of his flesh to Peter, James, and John. And he was so bright that they almost were blinded. And it just tells you the beauty of the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ, the very body of Jesus Christ, protects us from the holy consuming fire that is God himself. He did it physically there. He does it spiritually now. But that day when they were all gathered on that mountain and Jesus gave a glimpse behind the veil of his flesh, you had two men with him, and it was Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. And what did Peter do? You know, P- Peter would be just like us. He's like, it's pretty amazing. I think we ought to just create like a big platform here, and one for you, and one for you, and one for you. And I'm sure it seemed like a great idea at the time. I would have done the same thing. Wow, I'm standing here with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And Jesus is glowing like I can't understand. So how about we just create places of worship and worship all three of you guys? And the moment he said that, boom, guess what? Guess who left? Guess who hit the bricks? Elijah and Moses disappeared, and only Jesus is left. God's making a statement. God's making a statement. Just like that, the men representing the Old Testament disappeared. Because just like that, all the law and all the prophets point to and prepare the reader for Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. So as you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus. As you read the Old Testament, say, God, show me your Son. Show me the one and only I'm here to worship. So God has his remnant responding in faith and repentance here. And God wants them to remember how he's commanded them to live and be unique and distinct, but he also wants them to look forward, to live looking forward to the coming of Elijah, and we know that's already happened. So just because something's in their future, but it's in our past, doesn't mean the application is lacking. And here's the application. God, like them, wants us to look back. He wants us to look back all the way back. We got more to look back to than they did. He wants us to look back to all that Jesus commanded they hadn't heard yet. Jesus took the Old Testament law and he took it and he went to the heart with it. That's the difference. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded. So we too are to take the teachings of Jesus, his commands, very seriously, but we're also to look forward in faith to the return of Christ. You know, the people of Judah, they were looking forward to the coming of Elijah. What do you remember about Elijah? Remember how he left his place? Whew. Whirlwind. What does that mean? He didn't taste death. They were to look forward to one who would leave this earth without tasting death. We're to look forward to the return of one who fully tasted it, totally defeated it, and defeats it for us. And we are to worship that one, Jesus. Listen, we're going to suffer at the hands of the wicked in this life. It's part of God's plan. It's part of his distinguishing work. Paul told Peter that everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, not what might be, will be persecuted, but that's part of God's plan. But the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming, and one day God is going to make everything right on that day. So listen, look back. Right now, if I gave you 5 minutes just to close your eyes and say, listen, I want you to look back on the faithfulness of God. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. Think about stories that you know. The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. What did the choir just sing? The goodness and faithfulness of God. Think about that. Then go back to the New Testament and see the goodness and faithfulness of God for the disciples of Jesus Christ. See the goodness and faithfulness of God in the life of Paul, in the life of Peter, in the lives of all of those who followed the Lord. And then go back and look at the goodness and faithfulness of God in your life. How has he provided for you? How has he gifted you? How has he bailed you out? How has he forgiven you? How has he sustained you? How has he provided for you time and time and time again? And think about his faithfulness. And then look forward. Look forward to Jesus either coming to receive you or you going to him and rejoice. That's the call this morning. As Carlos and the worship team come, we're going to sing two songs, and what we're going to do, we are going to exit this place worshiping God with a passion, expressing our faith and trust and gratitude and our forward rejoicing. But I do have to ask, no formal invitation this morning because we're going to worship the Lord, but I can't let it go. I have to ask, is everyone here that's present in this room ready for the great and terrible day of the Lord? If not, if you can't sit here and say, Pastor Gene, I know I am wrapped in the wings of the righteousness of the Son of God, you can be. And so I'm going to throw out this way. If God is drawing you to himself, you know that. Where you are in your chair right now, if you want to be saved by the grace of God, if you want to be ready for the great and terrible day of the Lord, raise your hand right now. Now, I'm asking you, if you want to be. I'm not asking if you are. I'm asking you, are you saved? If you're saved, wonderful. If you're not saved, you can be saved right now. You can be ready for the great and terrible day. Is there anybody in here that says, Gene, I don't want to wait any longer. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Anybody? Not a soul. Okay. All right. You have received an opportunity. And now, as a saved, set apart, distinct, suffering servant of God,